Well, good evening. I'm going to turn my Bible to Luke chapter 2, and would encourage you to get your Bible out and be turning to Luke chapter 2. I welcome everyone that's out tonight, and thank you so much for the invitation by the elders to be here and to be involved in this special night. And I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We can learn so much from children, and just sitting there, being able to watch their face and to see the joy that they had, the happiness that they had while they were singing those songs, is truly encouraging to those of us who are older. And as I thought about some of the songs that we were singing, I know we call those children's songs, but we adults need those songs as well. Carry a great deal of meaning and help us. The idea of "be careful, little eyes, what you see, and little hands, what you do." How true is that for us as adults, and how we need to understand that if there's a sinner in the way, we'll stop and pick them up, or we stand firm on the Bible. And a lot of those first few songs that we were singing had to do with the idea of joy. I have the joy down in my heart, or I'm happy today. And personally, my all-time favorite is "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty." And you watch the children sing that song, that "my God is so big, my God is so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And they sing that with such faith. But what about us as adults? Do we truly believe that God can do anything? You see, there's something that we deal with in our lives that takes away the joy in our heart, that robs us of happiness, that causes us to doubt the power of God. And that is anxiety or worry. According to a New York Times article, Americans are among the most anxious people on earth. One study found that we as Americans were significantly more anxious people than residents of nations like Nigeria, Ukraine, and Lebanon. Time magazine in 2016 had a special edition where it devoted its cover story to teenage anxiety. And the headline was this: "The kids are not all right. American teens are anxious, depressed, and overwhelmed." And the article went on to claim that today's adolescents are the post 9/11 generation, where they're raised in an era of economic insecurity and national insecurity. And it made me think, because it went on to describe how children of today only know of school shootings. They only know of terrorism. That's the norm for them. Many of them grew up when their parents were maybe facing a severe recession. And perhaps, maybe most importantly, they grew up at a time when technology and social media were transforming society. And one expert said this, that if you wanted to create an environment to churn out anxious people, we've done it. And I want to share this with you as well. There was one teenager who explained, "We're the first generation that cannot escape our problems at all." He said, "We are like little volcanoes. We're getting this constant pressure from our phones, from our relationships, from the way things are today." Even young people, as well as adults, live in a time where we are anxious about many things. And I'm reminded of what Jesus would say to Martha in Luke chapter 10. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I mean, we fear every day and might worry about what could happen in our lives. Maybe it's the fear of a stock market crash. Maybe it's the fear of never finding a job. Maybe it's the fear of what some terrorist might do. Or maybe it's the fear of what the doctor may say at your appointment tomorrow. There is tension, there is fear, and there is anxiety in our lives that can rob the joy that Jesus gives. And when I think about those articles and this topic of anxiety, I think the same concept of that article could have been written in the first century as well. Because in the midst of anxiety and fear, it was announced in Luke chapter 2 that the Prince of Peace had arrived. In Luke chapter 2, I want to read for you. In Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2 at verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Thank you. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was this angel, with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now understand, when the angels came and announced that the Prince of Peace had arrived, this was a time of fear and anxiety. This was not a time of peace and tranquility. Rome was ruled Palestine with an iron fence, and the Jews lived under that oppression. And who knows maybe what kind of unrest resided just in the very hearts of these shepherds to whom the angels appeared. Maybe the shepherds knew and faced the scrutiny or low self-esteem because being a shepherd was such a menial job. Or did they suffer and have anxiety and worry because they had to spend the nights out alone with their flock and maybe leave their families at home? Did they have financial pressure in the home? They had plenty to be worried and anxious about as well. But think about this story where suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts accompanied the angel and praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6. Where we're told by Isaiah, "For to us a child is born," and he goes on to say with all of these great titles of this child that he is the Prince of Peace. And I want to suggest tonight that peace is a great but mysterious gift because it's peace in the midst of turmoil. Here's what Jesus would say to his followers in John chapter 16 at verse 33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," Jesus says. But he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And then a few chapters later in chapter 16 at verse 33, Jesus would say the very same thing, that peace he would bring to his followers. You know, the world tries to offer peace as an escape from tension, or peace as just this escape from reality and responsibility. But I want to suggest to you tonight that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offers peace to us in spite of difficulties. That we can have peace, that we can have tranquility in the midst of turmoil. You see here in Philippians chapter 4. This is an interesting verse in light of what I read just a few weeks ago. You know, Amazon, many of you, I'm sure most of you have an Amazon account. Maybe some of you have a Kindle. I have the Kindle app on my iPad that I read a lot of books from. And maybe when you read books, you'll highlight a particular passage. And Amazon keeps track of some of their most highlighted passages. And in all books, like the Harry Potter series, all those books, they know what the readers are highlighting the most. And even when it comes to the Bible, they know the most highlighted passage from Kindle users. And I might have thought that maybe Psalm 23 is the most highlighted passage, or John chapter 3 at verse 16, or maybe the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But it's this text in Philippians chapter 4 that is the most highlighted passage of all of Amazon in the Bible. It's Philippians chapter 4. I think in a world that is really, this verse is striking a deep chord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want you to think about what this verse says here tonight, that God's peace transcends human understanding. What that reveals to us is that we can't comprehend it. The world doesn't think it's possible, but the Bible says in Jesus Christ, God offers a peace of heart, a peace of mind that even baffles the recipient of the gift. And it's a gift in a worried, fearful world. It is a gift that we all need. And I want to show you tonight in Jesus five or six ways that we can have peace even in spite of difficulties. And the first thing that I want you to see is that we can have peace in spite of strained relationships. Maybe you're here tonight and you are at odds with someone. Or maybe you know someone in your family and you know that they are at odds with someone else in your family. And you understand how badly fractured relationships hurt. You know the pain and the absence of peace that comes from separation in relationships. Maybe there's been some alienation in your family or in some relationship for some time. Somebody that you're at odds with. You don't speak with them. Maybe you go through the motions. And sadly, this can even happen among brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ who can go through the motions of a worship service and you're okay with that brother sitting over there on that side of the building and you stay over here in this build on this side of the building, but the relationship is fractured. It is broken and you are at odds with one another. I want to show you that Christ came to bring peace to broken relationships. And I just want to use the story of Jesus and a lot of his the stories and details surrounding his birth and even his parents, Joseph and Mary, to make these points. And so I want you to think about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. When Joseph finds out about Mary and that she was going to have a baby, I want you to imagine how he felt. Imagine the emotions that were going through the mind of Joseph at this time when he is betrothed to be married to Mary. He is betrothed to her and he finds out that she's going to have a baby. Think about the emotions. Think about how devastated he would be. But Joseph, being a righteous man, he makes plans to separate from her and break off the engagement. And you could read about this in Matthew chapter 1. And you remember in that story in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel showed up. And the angel shows up and he tells Joseph what God's plan is. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So when the angel shows up, when Joseph is thinking about breaking this relationship off, the angel shows up and says, this is God's plan all along. Joseph, don't end the relationship. What happens? Joseph is a just man. He is a godly man. And so Joseph was reconciled to Mary, and he stood by her. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ served to solidify the relationship between Mary and Joseph. And I want to tell you that Jesus can do that for you today as well, if you'll let him. I think about the passage in Philippians chapter 4 that we read earlier that I believe is the theme passage for your congregation this year. When you drop back to the beginning of this chapter, I find it interesting what the Apostle Paul is writing about to the church at Philippi at the beginning of this chapter in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 2 of Philippians 4, of Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, you think about this here, that Paul is writing and he is mentioning these two women, both who are Christians who have worked side by side with the Apostle Paul, and they've had some sort of agreement or disagreement. We don't know what the disagreement is about, but it was something that had fractured and broken that relationship. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't say, she's right and she's wrong, and so you need to get out of here. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even pull rank here and say, I'm an apostle, and therefore I say, if you both can't agree, then both of you get out of here. But what he does is he encourages them to find common ground. He encourages them to agree. He encourages them to reconcile. He says, agree in the Lord. I read the story about two brothers, two siblings, and they had a fight. Years ago, they were in their 80s at this time when I read this story, but years ago in their early 40s, they were often, as brothers do, they were competing against one another. They were rivals and always competing to see who would be more successful or maybe who would have more money. And they were just competing over those things. But in their early 40s, their father passed away and then their mother became ill. And I think it was Al, the one brother, who began to criticize his other brother by telling them that he had not done his fair share of taking care of their ailing brother. And so Elliot, the other brother, was crushed by that. He was saddened that his brother would say such a thing. And so he broke off all communication with his brother Al. Al and his children tried to email and text and call just to get Elliot to respond in some way. Well, through the years, Elliot refused to respond. But now in their 80s, Al wrote an email telling a story to his brother about two men who had a stream dividing their properties. And one brother hired a carpenter to build a fence along the stream. But the carpenter made a mistake and built a bridge. And Elliot wrote back to his brother Al and said, I'd like to walk over that bridge. And when I read that story, I thought about how Jesus is the bridge that unites us. Jesus is the one who can bring peace in the midst of fractured, broken relationships. And you might say, well, there's nothing that I can do because the other person won't do what's right. Well, I will remind you of Romans chapter 12 at verse 15 that says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I will tell you that there is a peace in knowing that you are doing what God expects of you, that you are willing to take the first step to bring that relationship back together, that you are willing to let go of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that you're willing to do that, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 31, and that you are kind, tender-hearted, willing to forgive just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. You see, when you get rid of those toxic emotions like bitterness, you will have peace that Jesus Christ can bring. It may mean swallowing your pride. It may mean apologizing. It may mean offering forgiveness as the Lord has forgiven you. It may mean having the difficult conversation and making restitution. Glory to God in the highest, the angel said, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is pleased with those who seek to restore relationships and offer forgiveness. Second of all, I want to suggest to you that there is peace. I'll get it right here. Peace in spite of stressful circumstances. It is so easy to allow stressful circumstances in our world today to rob our peace. It is easy, I think, for us in 2020 to lose perspective. Our lives are hectic. At times, our lives may feel chaotic because of how busy and how many things that we have going on in our life. And the problem is, we think that we'll be at peace when everything settles down or everything fits in its proper place. But the reality is, rarely life is like that. The peace of Christ that passes understanding is a peace in spite of stressful circumstances. And think about Joseph. Think about Joseph. His life was in constant turmoil when Jesus was born. You know, there was that first that strained relationship with Mary. Then Joseph had to take his family and go on the run. Think about Mary. Think about Mary. I'm amazed. If I had time, go back and read Luke chapter 1. And when the angel shows up to Mary to tell Mary that she has been chosen as God's servant to bear the Son of the Most High, that angel says more than once, Mary, you are blessed. You are blessed. You're going to live the blessed life. I think about, really? That's the blessed life? Think about all the things that Mary had to go through in her life. Pregnant before she was married. And so that is something she would be known for her whole life. She had to live with rumors of her purity for a long time. Then she has to make that difficult trip right when she's ready to deliver. I can't imagine being pregnant at 9 months, traveling some 90 miles on a donkey. But God wanted her and Joseph to somewhere else so Jesus could be born. You have a less than ideal birthing place. Mary and Joseph lived a fugitive lifestyle. They had to be on the run because King Herod wanted to kill all of the babies. They lived in constant poverty. And then we assume maybe that she was a single parent for years. And here it is, we read that Mary was going to live the blessed life. Joseph and Mary teach us something very important about the blessed life. The blessed life is not about favorable circumstances. In our social media world that we live in today with the hashtag blessed, oh, I'm so blessed we got the house. I'm so blessed I got the job. So blessed I got the promotion. Surely God's hand was in that. We can acknowledge that. But the blessed life is not about favorable circumstances. The blessed life is about having Jesus Christ in the center of your life. Because if Jesus is the center of your life, that is where you will find peace regardless of the circumstances. I wonder about Joseph and how Joseph responded to all of these stressful circumstances. Knowing Joseph and what we read about Scripture, I imagine in my mind that Joseph would pray to God, that he would spend time in prayer. And he would ask God for wisdom, for understanding. He would pray that he would submit to God's will. And I think about it, have you ever offered a prayer to God in a difficult circumstance? Have you ever had to go to God in prayer in a hospital room or at a cemetery? Have you ever just fallen on your knees in your bedroom praying to God, asking the question, why? Why does God allow these things to happen? Why is there so much stress in my life? You see, when circumstances don't make sense and things aren't just fitting in our life, just so, we can only do what Joseph did. He did not allow all of these stressful circumstances and confusion disrupt his obedience. He continued to obey God regardless of the circumstances. He didn't let his circumstances rob him of his peace at that moment. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And he is pleased with those who put Jesus in the midst of their circumstances and trust him. We can have peace in spite of stressful circumstances. We can have peace in spite of an uncertain future. Turn your Bible back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, we can read shortly after that that Mary and Joseph took Jesus as a baby to the temple to present him to the Lord. And when they do that, Luke chapter 2, I want to call your attention to a passage here as this story goes in Luke chapter 2. If you drop down to verse 25, it says this: "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so here is this man, Simeon, and he is hanging on to this promise. You can learn so much from Simeon that you could talk about it at another time. But Simeon was a man who trusted and believed in the promises of God. And God had promised that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he took the baby in his arms and he knew that it was the Messiah. Because when you keep reading, it says in verse 27, "He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" And so what we learn from Simeon here is that Simeon was ready to step into an uncertain future because he knew God's promises were true. And then later on, he says this to Mary in verse 34. I love verse 33. We'll come back to it. It says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's not a Bible verse you put in a nursery, is it, above a crib? But that was the verse for that. That was the word for Jesus, that this was what he would face. And oh, by the way, Mary, there will be a sword that will pierce your own soul also. And I'm sure that as Mary walked away from the temple that day, she pondered those things in her heart. She became concerned about the future of her son and herself. What did these things mean? What did the future hold for her child? And if we're not careful, fear of the future can rob you of your peace of mind. And I recognize we live in an evil, wicked world. And there's lots of things that cause us concern. I understand. I was just telling someone in my family the other day, if you're not worrying about your own health, you're worried about your children's health and your children's safety. If you're not worried about that, you're worried about the weather. If you're not worried about that, you're worried about the direction of the country. There are lots of things in our lives that we can be concerned about. I recognize that. But if we're not careful, we begin to play the what-if game, and it paralyzes us, and it robs us of fear, or it robs us of peace. We play the what if my child gets sick? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if I don't get into that school? Or what if I can't pay these bills? What if my spouse leaves me? And anxiety about tomorrow robs us of the peace that we can have today. What will happen tomorrow? I don't know. The future, tomorrow, can seem ominous at times. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 at verse 7. This says, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We live in uncertain times. But I want to suggest to you tonight that Jesus came to bring peace in spite of an uncertain future. Because there's a promise for us in Scripture. That he promises us that whatever we face, that there could be good that comes from that. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 28, the apostle Paul writes that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, what we learn from this passage is God doesn't say, don't worry about the future because nothing bad will ever happen. We saw the words of Jesus earlier in John chapter 14, that we're going to have trouble in this world. So God doesn't promise us that it will never rain on our parade. He doesn't make that promise. But the promise he makes is regardless of what we experience in life, regardless of what tragedy or trial that we face, he is not saying in this verse that the tragedy is good or the trial is good. What he is saying is that there could be good that comes from it. And the good that comes from it ultimately is our character of us becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the good, part of the good that can come from bad circumstances. And in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can have peace because we know that we're not going through the trial alone. We have a promise that God will walk through with us. In Hebrews 13 at verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, watch this, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you understand that? That God has made a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm in verse 4, we read these words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe the future will hold some dark valleys for you in your life. But the more we know Jesus Christ, the more we know of His power, the more we know of His resources, the more peace of mind we can have that the future is in His hand. We know that. We just sang it at Vestavia this past week. It's been a long time since I've heard the song. Time is filled with swift transition. But hold to God's unchanging hand. We have the promise that God will hold our hands through whatever trial we face. And so the angel said to the shepherd, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Whom is He pleased with? He is pleased with those who trust Him in the valleys and trust that tomorrow will take care of itself. We can have peace in the midst of an uncertain future. A couple more. How about this one? We can have peace in spite of strong ambition. If you have uncontrolled ambition, this can really destroy your life. I want you to think about King Herod for a moment in the story of the birth of Jesus. I mentioned this earlier, that when he had heard that there had been a child born who would be the king of the Jews, Herod did anything but rejoice at that. He felt threatened by that. He had no rest. And as long as that king was growing up, there was a competitor out there. And so he ordered all the babies in Bethlehem to be killed. And so you think about that. If you have a strong desire to succeed and you compete with others, oh, it can destroy your peace. Because it's not enough that you've achieved some measure of success. Someone like this churns inside because they're not number one. That there's somebody else out there that has more money, more prestige, or more status. And you ask questions like, why were they invited to do this? Or why was he invited to speak? Or why can they afford this and we can't? Why did she get the promotion and I didn't? We begin to feel inadequate. I read in John Maxwell's book about two cows that were grazing in a pasture when they saw this milk truck pass by. On the side of the truck were these words: pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one cow sighed and looked at the other and said, "Makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it?" I don't have it on the screen, but Proverbs 14 at verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy robs our peace. But Jesus came to bring peace, even to those who are strongly ambitious. I'm not saying tonight that God doesn't want you to succeed. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that God wants you to use your talents and your abilities and your mind to make the most of your opportunities. But here's the thing. God challenges the ambitious person to make their goal not impressing someone else, but God challenges and commands the ambitious to make it their goal to please Him. To walk in obedience to Him. And know that your self-worth doesn't come by how you're doing in comparison to others. But your self-worth is only found in the fact that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. That's where your self-worth is found. Are you filled with unrest right now? Maybe because someone has more. Maybe like Herod, you're trying to protect your territory. Would you allow the Prince of Peace to transform you to the place where you can rejoice with those who rejoice? And you can know that you have peace because you're pleasing God. I think about James chapter 3 at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. God is pleased with those who quit trying to impress others and simply seek to please Him. A couple more. How about this? Peace in spite of agonizing grief. Peace in spite of agonizing grief. The loss of a loved one can destroy peace. You think about Mary and Joseph, and I know the circumstances around the birth of Jesus were difficult. They were not ideal, but there was still a beautiful, healthy baby in their arms that night. You think about the joy that surrounded that event. But then with Herod, as I mentioned, giving the order to kill all the babies 2 years or younger in that area, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 2, that the prophecy was fulfilled about this. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So here we see that Herod wreaked havoc in the lives of those parents whose babies were murdered. I mean, think about the grief that they experienced at that time. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been brokenhearted by the loss of a loved one. Maybe there's an empty pew here tonight. You're missing a loved one that's no longer here. Maybe there's an empty chair at the dining room table tonight. And that's difficult. That's difficult to bear. I speak from this. This point really speaks to me tonight. My father suddenly passed away just about, we buried him a week ago today. My father passed away about 2.5 weeks ago, suddenly, unexpectedly, at the age of 69. It was quite a shock to my family. I was brokenhearted. I'm still brokenhearted over the loss of my father. But we take comfort of the fact that although he is no longer here on this earth, we grieve differently than those who live without hope. I want to show you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on the screen why it is that even you grieve over the loss of a loved one, why it is that we can rejoice because they had hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Yes, we grieve. We ache for the love that we had for that person who is no longer with us. But for the Christian who died in Christ, we have hope because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that he can help us conquer death. And we believe that there is going to be a sweet reunion with our loved ones one day. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he is pleased with those who live with the hope and understanding that this life is temporary, that we're just pilgrims passing through, and that there is a better home, an inheritance that is waiting for us if we will live for him. But finally, we see from the Prince of Peace that we can have peace in spite of past transgressions. You know, guilt can rob us from peace. Maybe you've heard the story about the IRS. They have this conscience fund. Maybe you've heard about that. It's been around for years. And it was set up so that people could send in anonymous, they call them donations. And it's collected thousands of dollars through the years. And one man sent in a note with $150, and the note said, I cheated on my income taxes years ago. If I still can't sleep, I'll send in the rest. That's guilt. He's not sleeping. There's no peace. And I think about King David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember those subsequent sins that he committed, just that web of deceit in his life. And about a year later, he wrote in Psalm 51 at verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, there might be some who arrogantly deny their sin. They deny their sin before God, but their sin is always right there before them. It's right in front of their face, and they cannot escape it. And maybe you're here tonight and you recognize your sin, but you have guilt from some sin in the past and you think, I wish I could just go back and relive that night. Or I wish that I could go back and undo what I did. But Christ brings peace because he can completely wash away whatever sin you committed in the past. Why can he do that? Well, I think about that baby Jesus. And I think about Mary and Joseph holding that baby in their arms, pondering all the things that they've heard from the angels and from Simeon, thinking about the things that will happen and looking at those little hands of Jesus. There's something about a little baby's hands. I can't imagine that Joseph that night, when he looked and held the hand of Jesus, would have thought that those very hands would be nailed to a wooden cross, where Jesus would hold on and finally say, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." You think, what was finished? What was finished? What, that wasn't just a martyr's death. It wasn't just an unjust death. What was finished? It was an atoning death. That was finished. And the scripture says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And isn't it reassuring? Doesn't it bring you peace tonight to know that when we believe on him, we believe that he is the Son of God, when we are willing to confess his name, that Jesus is the Son of God, when we are willing to repent and turn from our old way of life, when we are willing in humble obedience to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, that he takes our sins and buries them in the deepest sea and remembers them no more. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isaiah 1 of verse 18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You see, when we come to the cross of Calvary, our burdens are lifted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he is pleased not with those who are perfect, not even with those who are good, but he is pleased with those who trust in him for salvation, who humbly submit to his commands. That is peace that passes all understanding. Is it any wonder that they call him the Prince of Peace? Thank you so much for your attention tonight.